You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, it's good to see all of you here today. Summertime is here, and I don't know what happened to our temperatures in Greenville, but I think we moved a little closer to hell than we ever have before. I mean it. If this is just June, we got July and August to go. It's going to be rough. So I'm thinking about maybe moving and starting a church in Hawaii or Alaska would be good. Yeah, it's been pretty rough. But got a lot of folks on the road all summer, people in and out and traveling, and but we're glad that you guys are here. And we are going to continue this morning our study in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 9. Last week we took some time to look at a guy named Stephen, who was one of the great voices of the early church there in the book of Acts. And we saw how just something unthinkable happened. Stephen was stoned to death. And during that event, we were introduced to a young man named, who can tell me? Saul. There's just a little description given of him by Luke, the author of Acts. As Stephen is being stoned to death, Luke says, almost in an "oh, by the way" statement, first of all, he says they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, and then he goes on and talks about Stephen being stoned to death, and he kind of circles back to it at the beginning of chapter 8 and says Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. Just a cold-hearted statement, and it gives us just a quick glimpse into the heart of this man named Saul and how callous he was and how bloodthirsty he was against the Christians and against Jesus in general. And we see that Saul goes on from that point. The first few verses of chapter 8 tell us that Saul goes on to persecute the church and tries his best to destroy the church. And you can just almost see this wild-eyed man with this hatred for Jesus and everything that is associated with Christianity. And he is absolutely determined to stamp out the church. The Bible tells us that he went from house to house dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them in prison. And you know, as I think about that, I think that Stephen had to have been one of the brightest and best hopes for the church at that point, from a human standpoint. The Bible says that when people tried to argue with Stephen, they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or against the power of the Spirit that was moving through him. And Stephen represented probably to that early church one of their great hopes for the future that the church was going to be built on. And you know, we would naturally think, just in our own terms, that Stephen would be the guy to go on to become the great voice of the church. And in an unthinkably unbelievable twist, what we see is instead that Stephen is murdered. And we see this guy named Saul who goes on to become the greatest voice that the church has ever seen. This hoodlum, this thug, goes on to be the guy who writes 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, not Stephen. And you know, I don't know about you, but as I think about that, honestly, I tell you, I struggle with that sometimes. You know, can we just kind of drop the spirituality thing a little bit today and just get real and go, you know, in our hearts, when that kind of thing happens, don't we just want to say, you know, if Stephen had lived and had become the great voice of the church, and if this thug named Saul had died in a horrible, fiery death, surely that would have been fair. I mean, surely that would have shown God's power, don't you think? That he protects his own, and yet this evil man named Saul, man, he dies this very public, awful, gruesome death. And so that really displays God's power. And in our own thinking, that's kind of where we are sometimes. What do we feel when we see someone who is just, you know, just an evil person? And maybe they're even in our life. Maybe they're persecuting us in some way. And we just think, God, you know, if you would just put them, you know, in their place somehow, that would show your power. And I'll tell you, the reason I think we struggle with that, and this is not a condemnation, this is not a put down, this is just a statement. I think one of the reasons we struggle with those kinds of things is because we really don't understand God's grace. And that's not a put down, because here's the thing, I don't think we'll ever understand God's grace this side of heaven. I just don't think we will. I think God's grace is too big, it's too all-encompassing, it's too loving, it's too kind than you and I can ever get our arms around. God's grace. And the truth is, we're all a lot worse off than we think we are because of sin. But the other truth is that God's grace is a lot bigger and a lot greater than we could ever imagine. And so this story today that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 9 really, really showcases God's grace, God's amazing grace. So we see, because Stephen was murdered, the Bible tells us in the first part of Acts 8 that the church is scattered. And it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 8 that as they're scattered, they're preaching the gospel everywhere they go. And so we see this, dare I say, this dream of Jesus that he voiced in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, how he wanted his message to go to the ends of the earth, and how he wanted it to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and on to the ends of the earth. We see this dream of his in such odd ways, under such strange circumstances, we see his dream beginning to be lived out. And now, because of Stephen's death, the church scatters, and we see that they take the gospel with them to Judea and to Samaria. And now, to the ends of the earth part is starting to come to life in this very unlikely prospect named Saul. And through his life, we see an amazing demonstration of God's grace that, you know what, even the church in that day was stunned by. When they saw God's grace active and working in a guy like Saul, the church had a really, really hard time accepting that. And you see that in Acts 9 and following. So pick up with me, if you would, from Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Did we get the slides working yet? There we go. I'm not sure if this remote is working today or not. Acts 9, 1. Maybe you can keep up with me there in the back. All right, Acts 9:1. If you have your Bibles, follow along. We don't want to trust the technology. We never know if it's actually going to work or not. So, but your Bible won't crash on you, I promise you. You won't have to reboot that, so you're in good shape. All right, Acts 9:1. So now we've set the scene. Stephen's been brutally murdered. The church has scattered. Saul is now persecuting the church. He's on a rampage. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. And by the way, this, I think last week it mentioned the high priest again. Stephen stood before him, and I just kind of made a passing comment. He's a bad guy. I didn't have time to get into that, but This high priest is the same guy who Jesus stood before. The same guy who called Jesus a blasphemer, worthy of death. This is the same guy. Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's just a name that followers of Christ had sort of adopted, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." By the way, that street is still there in the city of Damascus today. Still there. Straight Street. "And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's the scene. This guy Saul was in Jerusalem persecuting the church. Just an unstoppable threat to the church. And he was so hell-bent on destroying the church and wiping out the name of Jesus from the face of the earth that he wasn't content to stop in Jerusalem. So he goes to the high priest and he asks for special authority, special papers, to go to this place called Damascus and continue his persecution there. And his intent was to go and grab these Christians and put them in shackles and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. And he's so determined to do this that he's willing to take a week-long journey through the desert from Jerusalem to Damascus so that he can go and arrest more Christians. The amazing thing is, Saul thought he was doing the right thing. I want you to get that this morning. Saul was convinced that he was doing the right thing. In fact, we read years and years later in Philippians 3 when Saul writes and he looks back on his life before Christ. He writes and gives this long list of his accomplishments before he came to know Christ. And he lists all these great things. And at the very end of that list, he says, "I was blameless. I was faultless." That's how he saw himself. And he thought he was absolutely on the right path, on the right mission, and doing the right thing. And it wasn't until God knocked him off his high horse, so to speak, and humbled him, that he finally realized for the first time just how wrong he was and how lost he was. And I would say to you this morning that every one of us, from the time we're born until the time we meet Christ, we're all on a journey to some place that we think is right. We're no different than Saul. Oh, we're probably not going around persecuting other Christians, but just in our life, as we move about, as we live, as we do our thing in life, we are convinced that the road we're on is the right road. We're convinced that the things we're pursuing are the right things. And we are never open to truly hearing the truth about Jesus Christ until we've been humbled. Humbled. One of our guys said it right back there the same time I did, because he knows. He's been there. I have too. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I know most of you this morning, I know most of your standing with Christ, but I don't know all. I certainly don't know everybody who's listening to this over the internet, across America, different parts of the world. I just want to ask you this morning, what journey are you on? What road are you traveling today? And you are so convinced that you're on the right path. And every once in a while you hear these little slivers of truth that come sort of drifting your way, and you hear them, and maybe just for a brief moment they prick your heart. And you go, wow, you know, I think what I'm hearing is the truth, and maybe I'm on the wrong road, but after a moment you kind of push it aside and you're back on your pursuit. And you're convinced that where you're going is right and what you're doing is the right thing. Maybe this morning, maybe the Word of God is coming to your heart again and it's kind of knocking on your heart's door. And it wants to intersect your path. But maybe you're still just too proud to accept it. Maybe you're just too busy, too sure that you're right to really humble yourself or be humbled and accept the message. I would encourage you today to open your heart to the truth, to humble yourself before God. The Bible says in Revelation 3, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I'll fellowship with him, I'll eat with him." And Saul was on this journey, traveling for 6 or so days through this desert, a very rough journey. He was so determined to do what he had set out to do. And he had his men with him. He had his posse, I guess. I'm not sure if that was in the Greek or not, but he had his boys with him, and they had letters. They were on their way to do what they thought was right. And all of a sudden, God intersected his path and knocked him to the ground. And he humbled him. And you want to know how humiliating this must have been? The Bible says that because of this encounter, Saul was blind. He lost his sight. And now this man, who was big and tough just 5 minutes ago and leading these thugs to another city to drag more Christians off to jail, now this big boy, now he has to be led by the hand, the Bible says, like a little child into the city of Damascus. You want to talk about being humiliated, being humbled and broken? Saul is now led like a little kid the rest of the journey into the city of Damascus. Just one side note it's not really a side note in importance, but just for the sake of what we're looking at today, but I do want to mention it to you. I don't know if you caught it in verses 4 and 5. When Jesus spoke to Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Is that what he said? It's not what he said. Now, the Bible told us in the verses prior to this and in chapter 8 that Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus said in Acts 9, 4, and 5, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I just, you know, it just warms my heart so much to read that every time because I see how closely Jesus identifies himself with the church. It's not like, oh, I'm Jesus and that's my church down there and they're doing their thing and I check on them every once in a while. Jesus took this personally. Saul's persecution of Christians like you and me, what Saul didn't realize was that he wasn't persecuting people, he was persecuting Jesus himself. It's a fascinating thought to think of how Jesus sees us, the church, truly as himself, as his own body. It's an amazing thing. And when someone hates the church, you want to know the bad news? They're hating Jesus. Here's the good news. When you and I love the church, we're loving Jesus. Just a thought. Something to ponder a little more this week. So Saul is led into the city and he's now blind. The Bible says that he's in total darkness for 3 days. And he can't see outward anymore. The only direction he can look is inside himself for 3 days. And he doesn't like what he sees. He begins to look inward, and I'm sure that question that he heard on the road, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm sure that must have played over and over again in his mind during those 3 days of total darkness. And so he began to, you know, he couldn't look out. He could only look in, and I think that was by design. God just stopped him in his tracks and forced him to spend 3 days and three nights looking inside himself and examining himself. And he saw himself for what he really was. And to use his own words, he called himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And he spent 3 days fasting and praying and weeping over his condition. I asked myself as I was studying this, when's the last time that I was so broken over something that I spent 3 days crying, refusing to eat, not to become more pious and get another notch on my religious belt, but just to, because I was so broken over something in myself, in the world, and whatever, that I just said, I can't even move from this spot. I'm going to cry out to God. I think sometimes people have a, quote, encounter with Jesus, and it's just kind of like checking Jesus off the list. Okay, I'm doing this in life, I'm doing this in life. Oh, Jesus, the Jesus thing? Yeah, yeah, okay, I'll check that off, sure. And then they move right on with their life. And they wonder why their life isn't changed. They joined a church. It's a wonderful thing, join a church. And they go right on with life and they wonder why their life is no different. Why they really haven't changed. I'm not trying to make a huge deal out of this, but I just think it's significant enough to mention that for Saul, he wasn't traveling on the road to Damascus and somebody was handing out flyers about a Jesus thing, and he grabbed one and said, okay, sure, you know, I'll check that off my list and move on. He had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ to the point where it stopped his entire existence for 3 days. And he was humbled and broken and was examining himself before God. And when he emerged from those 3 days, he was a changed person. I wonder if for some here or some listening online, maybe you've tried the religion thing. You know, I didn't even have time to mention this, but did you know Saul? The Bible tells us again and again, Saul at this point in his life was a very religious guy. You go, well, how does that work? Well, he had religion. He was jumping through all the hoops. He thought he was doing all the right things to please God, but he had no relationship. And so here this very religious guy thinks he's doing all the right things. Now all of a sudden he encounters the truth about Jesus Christ, and he spends 3 days weeping and examining his condition and truly allowing that to change his life. And then in a truly hilarious moment in Scripture, the Bible says that God called to a man, one of his faithful servants named Ananias. And he said to him, Ananias, I have an assignment for you. He's like, yes, Lord, what is it? He said, I want you to go to a certain house on Straight Street, and I want you to ask for a man named Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go and put your hands on him, and I want you to pray for him. And Ananias goes, are you crazy? That's actually in the Greek. That's how the Greek actually reads. Are you crazy? And he says, Lord, listen, I know you got a lot going on. I know you're probably busy. This may have slipped your attention, but this guy, Saul of Tarsus, he's been all over CNN. He's been all over Fox News. Everybody knows he's coming here. And he didn't come here for a vacation. The reason he came here was to arrest people like me and drag me off and put me in prison. Lord, I'm not sure you're aware of really what's going on here with this guy. Can you imagine that moment? You ever get a call from God? You ever get a prompting from God to do something and you go, you've got to be kidding. Remember Jonah's call from God? I want you to go to Nineveh and tell those people that I love them. He's like, no way. They're way too bad. I'm not doing that. They don't deserve your grace. And here Ananias gets this call from God. And he says, I want you to go and find Saul of Tarsus. No question who he was speaking about. And I want you to put your hands on him and I want you to pray for him. Now again, we read these Bible stories sometimes and we use the Evelyn Wood speed reading technique and because we got to get through the chapter before, you know, it's time to go and get our sausage biscuit or whatever your deal is. And we're just like, okay, let's just read through this, right? Ananias got a call from God to go pray for Saul. Okay, fine, so whatever. I mean, can we just try to immerse ourselves into this moment and put ourselves in Ananias' shoes? You know, there's nothing that I can use. There's no illustration I can really use for us here in Greenville that would even help us understand this. I mean, it would be kind of like if we lived in the Middle East 5 years ago and Saddam Hussein had been breathing out murderous threats against people and there was a believer there and it was you. And Jesus came to you and said, hey, I want you to go and find Saddam Hussein, and I want you to put your hands on him, and I want you to pray for him. Okay, how would you react to that news? Sure, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm your servant. I know that you'll protect me. I know you'll take care of everything. Of course we wouldn't say that. We'd be going, are you crazy? And Ananias must have struggled with this. I mean, can you just imagine? I've told you before, the calls of God seldom make sense. But Ananias did obey, and he goes to the house trembling, I'm sure. I wonder if, I wonder if he circled the block a couple of times on his camel or whatever, you know? It's like he gets, that's the house right there, just keep moving, keep going, you know, and he just goes around the block and he's just working up the courage to, you know, he's in there, that's the house. And he finally goes in, and I wonder if his hand was trembling as he knocked on the door. Sure it was. And just imagine as that door opens and as the sunlight flies into that room and begins to cast shadows in the house, and Ananias begins to take some very nervous steps into the house. And he walks through, and there in a back room somewhere, he walks in and he sees this figure crumbled up in the corner, weeping. This once notorious mobster, this hitman, a guy who had all the power and authority he wanted to scare the life out of people, now he's like a broken child on the floor, weeping. Hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. And he walks in and he sees him in that condition. Can you imagine that moment? It'd be like for us here in America, you know, years ago, maybe a John Gotti type of character from the mafia. It's this big guy, powerful, who scares everybody and has anything he wants, and everybody does whatever he wants, and we walk in to see him and he's balled up in the floor and he's weeping and he's humbled. And Ananias walks over to him. And again, this doesn't mean much in our culture today, but I'm telling you, this was a huge deal back then. He reached out his hands, and he put his hands on this man. Doesn't mean much to you today. But that was a sign. It was a sign of friendship, of trust. He reached out his hands and he put his hands on this murderer. And then he spoke words that I'm guessing no one in the world ever thought would be uttered to a man like this. Did you catch it in the text? He said, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." That was a word back then for that culture that was reserved for true friendship, for true oneness. They didn't throw that word brother around. It wasn't like, "Yo, brother, what's going on?" There was none of that. It didn't have that meaning. In the scripture, as we read through, when someone is writing and you notice in Paul's later letters how often he uses the word brothers when he writes to people. And Ananias reaches his hands out to this thug. He puts his hands on him and he says, "Brother Saul." It's an amazing moment. And I want to tell you this morning, that's what grace does. That's what grace does. I wonder if in the discussion that Ananias had with the Lord before he went to that house, if maybe he said, "You know, Jesus, if you want to reach out your hands and touch Saul, then you go do that." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I am going to reach out my hands. They're going to be your hands." And that's the thing, you see. If people are going to be touched today with the hands of Jesus, guess whose hands they're going to be? They're going to be your hands. And they're going to be my hands. Ray Bolts wrote a great song years ago. He said, "We are his heart. Is his heart beating? We are his hands. Are his hands reaching?" And that's so true. See, Jesus was saying to Ananias, "Yes, I want to touch this man and I want to love him and show him my grace, but it's going to be through you. What opportunities do you and I have during an average week to be the hands of Jesus? You see, I think we so often overlook the importance of the small moments in our lives. We think, well, gosh, if God wants to use me, then I guess I'm just going to have to get up and preach a sermon someday. No. Seriously, don't pursue that unless God calls you to it. Because it scares me to death, right, Dale? I know he's smiling. We talk about that a lot, how scared I am up here to do this. But I think sometimes we go, well, you know, unless I write a best-selling Christian book, unless I become Billy Graham Jr., or Beth Moore, or whatever, God really can't do much through me. It's not true. During your week, as your hands reach out and help someone, as you go to that house of that widow lady who's too old to care for herself, and you help clean her house and take her food, listen, church, those are the hands of Jesus reaching out. As you take your money and you give some to help the poor or to help a needy child overseas or to help the ministry of the Lord, those are the hands of Jesus reaching out. And He does it through you and through me. This moment that we've just described, where Ananias reached out to Saul and put his hands on him and brought him into the fellowship, so to speak, and said, "Brother Saul," that didn't happen in a stadium filled with 80,000 people watching. It happened in a darkened back room of a house where nobody saw. And yet it was a turning point in the history of the church. I would just encourage you today, you never know. You never know how in the moments that no one sees where you're reaching out your hand, you never know how broadly God is smiling when He looks down on that and says, "That's what I'm talking about." We live in this society where everything just has to be in a spotlight. I probably shouldn't even get off on this statement because I'll never get back. So I just, it bothers me why these people who say they have the gift of healing, why they have to do that in a stadium filled with people watching. Why don't they walk down the hospital halls and go into rooms where people are dying, where no one sees, and exercise the gift of healing there? I'm not saying the gift of healing doesn't exist anymore. I'm just saying, I don't know what I'm saying. I just want to encourage you today that Jesus moves through your hands, He moves through my hands, and nobody has to be watching for that to count for eternity. Don't sell yourself short. Don't underestimate what God can do through you in those moments. I can almost bet you that for the rest of Saul's life, there were times when he stopped and he thought back on that moment when the first man reached out to him, a killer. And I wonder if he still felt the weight of Ananias' hands on his shoulders. And it warmed his heart. Wow. He reached out to me. God delights in intersecting people's paths. And He uses you to do it, and He uses me to do it. I close with an illustration, a true story of a man named Ernie Hurst, who lived in Alice Springs, Australia, in the Northern Territory, a very rough part of the country. Our family spent many years there as missionaries. And Ernie Hurst was an Australian truck driver. He was a tough guy. And my dad received a phone call one Saturday afternoon from Ernie saying, "There's an emergency. I need you to come to my house immediately. My dad got in his car. He drove to Ernie's house, and he said he still remembers pulling up there and seeing Ernie standing out beside his yellow truck with his hands shoved down into his pockets. My dad got out of his car, and I'm sure most of you know my dad is crippled, and he wears steel leg braces and crutches, and he got out of the car, and he was turning as he does, leaning on his car to lock his leg braces into place. And he said, as he turned back again, he saw Ernie rushing towards him. And Ernie slammed my dad up against the car door and pulled a knife out of his pocket and shoved the knife to my dad's stomach. And he began to curse, and he swore, and he said, "You bloody Christians are all alike. I'm going to cut your guts out." That's exactly what he said. My dad began to pray from his heart for help from God. And as this tussle continued, he said he looked up and he noticed that tears were running down Ernie's cheeks. And he said with a trembling hand, he put his hand on Ernie's shoulder and he said, "Ernie, what's wrong? Let me help you." And he said Ernie began to just weep uncontrollably, and he remembers the knife falling to the ground in the sand beside his shoe. And as the story unfolded, there had been some preacher in town who, Ernie's wife had a paralyzed foot, and there had been some preacher in town who said that he would come by and pray for her to be healed, and he did, and her foot wasn't healed, and he said, "Well, if you just had enough faith, your foot would have been healed," and Ernie had come home to see his wife completely and utterly devastated, weeping, and he just flew into a rage, and he wanted to kill the first Christian he could think about, and that happened to be Randy Pike. And he called him over, and he was going to take out his vengeance on my dad. And my dad said, "Ernie, look at my legs." They went into the house and talked through the situation, and as things began to calm down, my dad had an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with that family. And they were saved. And today, both Ernie and his wife are in heaven. They've gone on to be with the Lord. See, that was a moment where God intersected somebody's path and changed their course completely. So, two things today. First of all, if God has intersected your path already and He's changed your life, could I encourage you this week to spend some time thanking Him for that? Giving Him praise for taking you off that path you were on and I was on and giving you something brand new to live for? And if that hasn't happened to you, then can I just encourage you today, before you leave this place, to find me, to find someone who can help show you how God can change your life just like He did with Saul. See, the story of the Bible, the story of the whole Bible, is a story of God pursuing people in love. And that's a whole story of the Bible. God pursuing His creation, wanting to draw them back to Himself. And I wonder if God has found you today. If He hasn't, can I encourage you to open your heart to Him today like Saul did, to just humble yourself and invite Him in. No matter what road you're on, God is more than able to turn you around. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for yet another story from Your Word of Your amazing grace. And how if we had been scripting this thing, we would have written it completely differently. We would have had Stephen go on to be the great voice of the church, and we would have had something horrible happen to this guy named Saul. And yet your grace is so much bigger than that. So much more encompassing. And Father, I thank you for this story. Even though we don't understand the part about Stephen and why that had to happen, we see how your grace reached out even to one who was there giving approval to his death, and how you called him your chosen instrument. And Father, each of us on our own do not deserve your grace at all. And yet I thank you for your grace that has reached out to us, just as it did to Saul all those years ago, and how it has changed us and given us a new path to walk on. And I pray if there's anybody listening to this today who has never opened their heart to you, I pray they would do that this morning and receive your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.